Well, you're never gonna be able to walk and please the Lord without having the Holy Ghost and without being covenantly connected with His people. And being submitted to the authority of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, leadership in the church. If you're not, I mean, most of the church of this day is submitted to nobody. They're under their own self-government. And because the shepherds and pastors of this day and culture have been educated to hear and develop programs according to the whims and wants of the church, the people lead, and not necessarily the majority. The squeakiest wheel in any church leads the agenda of the church. And the pastor becomes self-deceived, thinking that he's doing the will of God because he's giving the people what they want. This is a very predominant spirit in our culture. It's where the politically right mentality comes from. It's in essence humanism. It's not even democracy where the majority rules. It's humanism. It's humanity rules. Humanity decides. That's in direct rebellion to God Almighty and Jesus Christ and the kingdom and the church. The church was not set in the earth just to be a reflection of God's goodness. That's another fallacy. The church was set on the earth to show and demonstrate the rule of God in heaven. Heaven's rule, heaven's government, statutes, commandments. The church is responsible to reflect kingdom practice. And the church became very aware through history, very soon in the church history, within the first 200 years, that the majority of the people were not going to submit to heaven's rule. So they began to acquiesce to the rule of that particular culture or community. That's why the church became the hold for every foul, burden, unclean thing beginning in the second century. There was a segment which the Catholic church evolved from that kept the meeting place, the gathering, kept that pure from the unbelievers. In the beginning, even up through the third century, the unbeliever, the one who was not baptized and ordained into the church, were not allowed in the same area of worship as the believers were. They had to stand outside and peer in. They weren't allowed to come into the sanctuary, which I say was close to being order. Because it's like in the Congress or in the Senate, you can go and listen You can sit up in the bleachers, but you can't be involved. You can't get involved in policy because you don't have the authority, and you haven't, you're not voted in, you're not sanctioned. Well, it was the same way in the church. People could come and partake of the mass, the service, but they couldn't enter in. They couldn't take communion. They weren't allowed to become, to partake of the sacraments. Rightfully so. The sacraments of the church were ordained for the believer, not for the unbeliever. You know, and people have a real issue with that, but try to go into any exclusive club without being a member. You're not allowed. Try to work out in the gym without a membership. You're not allowed. Nobody thinks a thing about that. I mean, so, 2 weeks ago, I was thinking, you know, Matende is going to be coming. I think he's coming August. I don't have it written down on this calendar, but I think it's I think Matende's coming the first week of August. And the reason being is they received a 5-year visa from America, but they have to, within the first 6 months of that visa, they have to come to America to activate it. Which if they didn't come this summer, they'd have to come sometime in the winter, which doesn't work for them, and it wouldn't work too well for us. And I'm sure we're not the only people he's seeing, but so I said, you know, the first week of August, we're not doing anything anyway. I said, you know, we'll be here and we'll receive you. So you'll be here like 3 days. Think Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What? 11th. August 11th. 3 days. And they'll leave the following day. So, or the third day. But I got to thinking, as I thought about Matende coming, one of the things I ask people from other areas, other communities, and other nations when I connect with them, as I ask them, what is the Lord saying through you? Very seldom do I ever get an answer. They don't know. They don't know what the message, I'm not talking about what was your last message, although that would be maybe show me something. I'm not asking for a rundown on your meetings. I'm asking, what is your life message? What? Because see, the Lord has put each and every one of you in a particular place to inspire you, develop within you a message. Tim, Indiana, what was your message when you lived in the north up there? What was your life message? Yeah. Anybody else want to offer what your life message was before you came here?
Didn't have any.
Well, yeah. It was mostly a selfish. Your life message was, I'm taking care of myself. Even in the church. But how many of you know that's not God's plan for anybody? His plan is that you take on a message. We're all put here to reflect a message. The only one that I've ever come in contact with that really focused on life message was a guy named Bill Gothard doing the youth seminars, those basic youth conflict seminars. Bill Gothard's whole focus was, what is your life message? Everybody ends up having a life message. Some of us, our life message is, well, I don't know if I should be here. I'm discontented and nothing good happens to me. And I mean, that's a great life message. I don't want to go to your church. I got enough of my own problems. So I began to, you know, I'm going to ask Patende again, what's the Lord saying through you? I'm asking that every time he comes. He really doesn't know. I mean, then he starts telling me about his works. Now, his works aren't bad. I'm not saying his works are bad. But some of what he does is just not scriptural at all. But he's got a great heart. He loves Jesus. He's very, very busy. He's a faithful man. He's got a lot of personal integrity. He's just off on some doctrine, like ordaining women as pastors. That's kind of a major deal.
No.
But when you don't have any men in your community that want to do that, or the men want to do it because they want to raise up a ministry so they can have an income, that's always good. Become a pastor so you can have an income. But really, when you think about the people in Africa, I mean, these people are so poor, and everybody's scrambling to make a living. In a way, you can't hardly blame them. And then, you know, the ministries that they know the most about are like Oral Roberts, and which is totally the faith, name it, claim it, put your quarter in, get your coke out type ministry. You know, I mean, that's really, you know, and that was one of Oral Roberts' illustrations for faith. You put the quarter in, you get the coke out, you know. Well, you put the quarter in the offering and you get the coke out. I mean, God's obligated to pay you back. I mean, it's just, it belongs in Mad Magazine. For those of you that are not old enough to know what Mad Magazine was, it's okay. So you know, as if you could hear from the Spirit, when you look at somebody and say, oh yeah, look at them, look what they're doing. If you could hear from the Holy Ghost, he's got a reply for that. Yeah, that's right, look what they're doing. What are you doing? What are you doing? What do you do? Anyway, anybody that's heard that voice that's just ignored it and said, I rebuke you, devil, for that response you hear in your head, that's the Holy Ghost talking to you. He's okay with that. He's used to being called the devil. He's probably called the devil more than the devil's called the devil. He's probably accused of more things in the church than the devil is. For sure. I'm thinking for sure that's the case. So it's like the Holy Ghost says, okay, what's your message? Well, it was easy for me to, what's my life message? Well, maybe I should pause and get it from you. Now, there's a lot of subjects that I talk on, but I think I'll just save as a matter of time. What?
Well, what I was thinking is bringing other people in into their conference.
Okay, but what? Oh,
up there.
Gee, yeah. I wonder if anybody's ever read the sign lately.
Yeah.
Read the sign.
I read it when I came in.
Did you? That has been my life message since the beginning. Mm. Contending for the faith that was once preached. And so if you got a pen, I am recording this, and Daniel P. Suggins back there is faithful to keep it in the Dropbox, right? We worked at the Dropbox, right?
Yeah, we have a glitch.
Uh-oh, glitch in the Dropbox. Warning, warning. Anyway, is it work?
It will,
okay, good. So it'll be on the Dropbox, but it might be good because I've got just maybe four scriptures I want to give you, five, that will basically give, and it'll make a lot of sense because somebody could say, well, okay, let's just, maybe I'll ask, what principally speaking, like, you know, okay, the foundations of faith, Hebrews 6. If that's not in my repertoire, I'm a false teacher. Right? How, what's the first sign of a God-anointed prophet? Let's use scripture. Well, he tells the future, Brother Sullivan. No, that's not true. The first real evidence that a prophet's speaking is he separates the precious from the vile. He drops the plumb line. What's a plumb line? Jeremy's going to answer this one. What's a plumb line? Speak up. A plumb at the end of a line. Bobber looking thing with a point. Yeah. Wherever, you know, they have electronic apparatuses now, but they're probably still various things that they use plumb lines for. Do they? But it shows the exact place of center. A prophet drops the plumb line. He shows the good and the evil. He exposes goodness and evil. He exposes black and white, light and dark. Separates the precious from the vile. The main thing the prophet does is he executes judgment. Not to condemn anybody, but so that people can clearly see right from wrong. You think that's important for our little lives on earth?
Yes.
To know right from wrong? I think that would be a good one. Hopefully, if you have kids, just teach them right from wrong. You'll do fine. It's wrong to hit sister in the face with a hammer. You know. Anyway. So, you know, I thought I'd read out of Proverbs 8. I'm just going to pick some scriptures, but this is really, you know, I found myself when I, the first couple days in being filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1972, I found myself involuntarily praying for understanding. It became very important to me that the Lord would help me to understand why people did the things that they did. Now, I didn't go to college, I didn't take psychology, I wasn't involved in anything like that. I was always involved in people and what they were doing, but it became very important to me that I be able to understand motive and intention, my own and others. I thought if I could know people's motive and their intention, I could have something to give to them that would help them move on from where they're stuck, where I wouldn't become part of their problem, nor would I advance their position if it were wrong. Because having understanding, I would understand why they were angry, why they were sad, why they were, you know, felt rejected, why all the whys of our lives. And the Lord gave me that. He gave me a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And later on, I saw that it was one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, the gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom. And understanding comes when you search wisdom out. You can have a word of wisdom for somebody, or a word of prophecy, which might be a word of wisdom. Well, what I notice go on in Christian circles is I notice that words of prophecy would go over people and they would leave and they wouldn't really understand the word that was given to them. So they would interpret it according to their base of word knowledge and base of experience, and they'd end up slaughtering the word of wisdom to them or the prophecy to them. They took it to a place God never intended. And what I also noticed is the guy given the word, the prophet supposedly speaking the word of wisdom or the word of prophecy over their life, never discerned the fact that they didn't get it. And never made himself available for them to come and ask, what did that mean? I had a couple, the first major prophet that prophesied over my life discerned that I didn't know really what he was talking about. And he kind of grabbed my shoulders, looked at me, and he said, it's okay, you'll be like me. You'll do what I do. Well, that helped, because I watched him intently all that night. And I discerned his spirit and what he did and kind of who he was. And I got a great, it filled in a piece of the puzzle for me. And then in my ministry, I began with, when I give somebody a word, if I discerned that if it wasn't a real clear, simple word, if it had some turns and stuff to it, if it were a little bit involved, I would always explain to them what it meant. So in Proverbs 8, does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She stands at the top of the high place, the way in the places of the paths, in the gates of the city, at the great doors. And unto the men I call, my voice is unto the sons of men. Understand wisdom. Be of an understanding heart. Do you know understanding isn't something that just comes to you? You have to search it out. You have to do what we do. I mean, I don't know if you really understand. You probably don't even understand what you already have living in you. Because of the hours of counseling and situations and conflict and different things that we get into. Do you know the purpose of that?
It's just to get them to stop, Brother Sullivan.
No, that's not it. It's to gain understanding. It's to really, so the next time you're in conflict, or the next time you're having any kind of a, even not conflict, maybe a just a misunderstanding or a situation, whatever, get into the mode of, you know, Lord, help me understand what I need to see in this. Shoot that prayer up to him. Have that attitude. This is for my benefit. This is for my understanding. Because once you start getting that spirit of understanding loosed in you, it changes how you deal with people. And it changes how you are affected by others. Instead of taking it personally, you know, we were praying once. We gathered to pray at the table in Ranchester. Lloyd was sitting there and he wasn't getting up. So I nudged him with my foot. Later on, we were playing basketball down in Sheridan. He came up and he says, "Why did you kick me like a dog?" He was mad as hell at me. It took me back. I went, whoa, what? You kicked me like a dog. I said, well, no. I nudged you. I said, it was a loving nudge to get you involved in the prayer. I mean, but his pride and his, he was, I don't know whether what he was doing, but it just rubbed him the wrong way. But I didn't take it personal. If I'd have taken it personal, I'd have said, no, stand there. I'll show you what it's like to be kicked like a dog. You know, I mean, then it would have hit the fan. You
think that was bad.
You think, yeah. You think that was bad. Watch this one. Oh. Now, Buddy could say that. I've kicked him like a dog a couple of times.
Yeah, but it doesn't make it. Yeah.
Just hurts your foot. You got to hit him just right in the ribs for effect. If you hit him anywhere else, it's going to hurt you worse than him. My mom always used to say, this spanking's going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. I never did get that till I got a little older. But so We need understanding. So this was something that the Spirit was impressing me with early in my walk. I mean, first couple of days. My mouth shall speak the truth. Wickedness is abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness and nothing perverse. This is interesting, this is verse 9. Proverbs 8, verse 9. My words are very plain to him that understands. When you're going, I don't understand what you're telling me, it's because you don't have understanding. I mean, I don't speak a foreign language. Sometimes I wish I did. I've been breaking into tongues. And write to them that find knowledge. So receive my instruction and knowledge. And verse 11, wisdom is much better than rubies. I read this for a long time and said, really? All the things that may desire it are not to be compared with the spirit of wisdom. You know how true that is? How many of you have ever heard a story or saw a story of a millionaire or a multimillionaire that went broke in a couple of months and ended up with nothing?
Yeah.
You know what he had? He had rubies, but he didn't have wisdom. So what do you think is more important? Wisdom. Without wisdom, you'll lose the $5 that you're trying to save. Or the $5 million that you have. You'll lose it. So believe me, this is a true statement. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Okay, go down to verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness and in the central theme of judgment. I lead in righteousness and I lead in the center of judgment. Wisdom and understanding will lead you in the right way and right in the middle of right judgment. And it doesn't necessarily just mean judging others. It means judging yourself. How many of us would maybe have a little more in our bank account if we judged our desires and our lusts? Yeah. That's judgment. Exercising judgment for ourselves. Also that, I lean in the way of righteousness and judgment, that, what? I cause them to love me, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. Wow. How many of you think treasure just means treasure chest? You know why it's called a treasure chest? Because it all goes back to the treasure in your heart. Your treasure chest is what your heart's desire is.
Out of your belly shall go.
Yeah. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works. So, what's my life message? Well, my life message from the beginning has been keep judgment, keep mercy, keep truth, and then contend for the faith once preached. And let's just look at Jeremiah 6. I can quote it, but just it might do us good to look at it. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways, see and ask for the old paths.
Yes.
That's been my message from the beginning.
And that is the old
Let's path. Go okay. forward by going back.
Yeah.
You know,
Raquel got that word. She was looking at it earlier this week.
Did you?
Yeah, this one started. I was talking about letting that creature down.
What were you thinking?
Well, I was like,
Okay, the old path would be what? The old path to us was the Pathfinder's discovery in the beginning. That's been covered over by generations of and layers of other false cultures. You got it. You got it. We're going to keep you.
This is what I was reading this morning. In verse 13, it says, from the least to the greatest of them are given to covetousness, and the prophet and the priest deal falsely. And that goes along with your scripture about, in Proverbs 8, about not getting understanding. Not getting understanding.
They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, by saying, peace, peace. That's the message of counsel for today. Oh, peace, peace. And then, you know, everything will be fine.
And then verse 16 says, as for the old path, which is the Jude 3.
Well, the good way. Where is the good way? And you'll find rest for your souls. They said, we're not going to do it.
And then in verse 17, it says, I set watchmen, and that has to do with Ephesians 4:11. I gave you apostles and prophets.
Now go to Isaiah 58. These are scriptures that you're all familiar with, but this is what I'm giving you now is basically the principles of what I'm going to say our life's message is. This isn't mine. This was given to me, and I've been giving it to you ever since you've known me. But it's good for you to identify the message of our message, our ministry, through Scripture, giving some scriptural principles. And then you can take it wherever you want to take it, whatever you feel, however the Spirit leads you to give testimony or examples or whatever. But, okay, so what's my infatuation with old movies, black and white movies? What's Westerns? What is that? Is that just a deceitful spirit that I'm under? What is that all about? Well, not only is the message moral, but you are able to look at history as it was back then when this country became the greatest nation in the world. Everything from the trolleys to the cars to the airplanes to the way people dressed. I mean, it's a different culture. It's a different integrity. Sunday, people went to church. And church back then in the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, even into the 50s, church was the place that the good people went on Sunday. And they dressed for it. And they were sober and humble people for the most part. Obviously there's always been the criminal element, the gangster, the idiots. I mean, they've always been among us, but not like they are today. Today there's more idiots creating policy in this nation and culture than there are good guys. And there's obviously reasons for that, but so I just want to read, hold on, honey, I just want to read this. I'm in Isaiah 58. I'll just read a couple of scriptures, like verse 12. They that shall be of you shall build up the old, torn down, devastated places. You shall raise up the foundations of past generations. What are we doing? What are the words of my mouth creating in this among us? It's reinstating and restoring the old foundations. It's raising up the old path. Like, what are some of the old paths? How about this? just the leadership in the church. That's, you know, how about the epistles? What are the epistles? Guess what? The epistles are not in color. The epistles are black and white. They're back, way back before they had color. The epistles are, you know, the man, the head whole, the household, the head of one wife, the married to one wife, the deacons, elders, bishops must be the husbands or the men, not the women. I suffer not a woman to teach nor take the place of the man in the church. That's very plain. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of women. You can't imagine how many people, pastors, you know, knowledgeable, papered people, take me to task over that scripture. Oh, no, it doesn't mean that. You know, these are the old paths. And it's not when it says contend for the faith once preached. That's what it's talking about. It's contend with the word of truth. I wouldn't mind if it said slap them. That would make it much easier. Slap the fools into submission. But it doesn't say that, so we contend with words. Yeah, Joe said, yeah, it says some save with fear, so it must mean the threat of slapping.
Or kick them.
You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's very plain. There's a generation that their whole calling and their life message is to restore the old path, to keep the blueprint of the Church of Jesus Christ as it's set forth in Scripture, to keep that alive and well through practice and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power, not through dogmatic curriculum and judgmental mindset and making people do what they're supposed to do. That's not what we're called to. We're not called to make anybody do anything. We're called to be the word of truth, to be the restorer of paths, to unearth the old path, the right way to walk. We're called to do these things and to reflect it. To reflect it and give God's people a choice. That's what we're called to. But we're not called to give them the choice of something else, because they're rebellious to the choice we're giving them. I'll use Josh as a little example, he won't mind. They were out shooting the other day, shooting some archery, doing some bow shooting. And I was watching him and I saw that he just had some basic principles. You know, he didn't have some basic principles. When you're shooting a longbow, you don't shoot by holding and aiming. You train yourself to draw, position, and release as one fluid motion rather than trying to hold it steady and aim, because you don't have a sight for a longbow. Now, John's got this mechanical compound super whammy deluxe dual dipsticks and underslung pan bolt bow and arrow that has pulleys and... Anyway, he's got sights. Yeah, he has sights on this bow, so he draws back and it clicks back, so it's not a continual pressure on his hand. It draws back to where it breaks, and he's able to hold it up and look through that sight and just pull a finger like this, and that thing shoots just almost like a gun. I mean, it's a great bow. It's actually better than the longbow, but for people who want to shoot the longbow, like I grew up learning the longbow and have one. Dylan has one. You have the other two, right? But anyway, so I was watching Josh and I realized he didn't have some basic principles down. So this is getting back to the message, okay? Well, I'm watching. I said, okay, Josh, this is the way you need to do it. So I showed him. I said, when you're walking, looking for your prey, the bow's like this. You're holding it like this. And I said, when you acquiesce your target, you bring it up slowly like this, And then you bring it down, and you bring down and draw at the same time. And once you get to your target, you release. You don't bring it down, hold it, and shoot. So he said, I said, here, give me the bow. So I hadn't shot bows since last time I shot with these guys. So I took it up, I did it, I brought it down, I released it, hit right in the center of this target. He goes, wow. So I showed him what to do, and the next five arrows, four of them hit the target. And he was blown away by it, because it worked. Because he hadn't really thought about trusting his instinct. He was more into, is that right? You were more into the mindset to trust your aim. Yeah, well, that's why I call it that. Yeah. So he hits it like four out of five times. So then he turns to me and says, can I try my old way just to see? I said, no, your old way sucks. It was funny, but no, I didn't. Why would I say, oh yeah, go ahead, try the old way? Why would I do that? Now, you know, I'm sure he may have tried the old way after I left, whatever, but I told him he could.
Well, he said the old way sucks.
Yeah, but, and I knew why he wanted to do that. He wasn't saying, well, I want to see if my way will work now, but he was wanting to compare, right? But for my, you know, for my thinking, when you find the right way, you don't need the old way again.
Yeah.
Stick with the right way.
Yeah.
And especially with something as intuitive as archery, because what you want to, you got to train your intuition. Guess what? The same thing works with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. You've got to be trained in the operation of operating in the gift. You've got to be willing to step out. What's the greatest fear of praying over a stranger for healing? They won't get healed.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, or they'll die, one of the two. Yeah. He got ultimately healed. The Lord took him home, you know. Help, God help you if you laid hands on him. But, you know, yeah, that's a big fear. Now, if you're the type of person that wants to demonstrate power and show everybody how great you are, and you don't even have a fear of whether they get healed or not because you just, you're going to mush through it, well, then all bets are off for you. But the fact is, those of us who are really sincerely seeing that it's the gift of God that does these things, and we just want to give the Lord, I don't know. You know, a lot of times I have to say, I don't know that the Lord is actually saying, pray for them, I'm going to heal them. I'd be great if he would.
Yeah.
You know, it takes away all worry, all conflict, all, you know. But he's not likely to do that. There's very few times he's done that. So I had this one guy or one lady in the wheelchair say to me, well, the Lord told me if you'd pray for me that he'd heal me. So I said, okay, I was free. Because I didn't say that, she said it. So I prayed for it. Sure enough, he healed her. But, you know, I mean, that's a pretty bold thing for someone to say, but, you know, she felt that way. So we got to train our senses, you know, exercise. The scripture says your senses to what?
Discern.
What does that mean? It means to exercise. Go ahead.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the tabernacle of the Almighty. This is a powerful scripture because, you know, it came to me then, as some of you have shared, is that we all have the ites to overcome. You know what our forefathers are? They're all ites. You know? I want to read that scripture.
Hittites, Canaanites, Jebusites, Ammonites.
The ites are getting us.
Fleshites.
The Fleshites.
The Flesh.
The Billingites.
The Carlites.
The Selfites.
The Termites.
Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary unto your adversaries. For my angel shall go before you, and bring you before all the ites. And then it says, and if you serve the Lord your God, he shall bless thy bread and thy water.
Yes.
And will take sickness away from the midst of thee.
Yes.
Yes.
So this is Psalm 44.
Which he has done.
Yes.
Because, you know, really, the glory, again, the glory that God gave Jesus, he gave men. And we're containers. This is so deep in John 17. It says that Jesus sanctified himself for the sake of others. What we fail to see, really, is that we affect other people when we don't sanctify ourselves. And sanctifying ourselves is in the secret place, in the true meditation of our heart. In the words of our mouth, the things we think, the meditation of our heart, that is the secret place. Those who abide, you know, somebody else, so Esther was telling me about Psalm 91. Gene was, you know, Gene's always talking about that too. But that is the secret place of the Most High. What is the meditation of my heart? What are my thoughts? And how do I keep God's glory by keeping my hands clean? This is Psalm 44. It says, if we have forsaken the name of our God and stretched out our hands to a strange God, those ites, shall not God searcheth this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And then it goes on, and I don't think I'm going to read it, but Psalm 45 is really good.
Yeah, let me.
Because we're either making obeisance to the spirits of our Father's house, or we're obeying the Lord. And it's really kind of one or the other.
If you're attached to the old path, those things won't appeal to you.
So the other thing I want to end on again is Psalm 51. Being able to judge when we don't have a right spirit.
Yeah.
My spirit is not right. I have even judged that. I have some interaction with her. Okay, how do I keep my spirit right? You know, and the Lord showed me what to say, what to do. Because I could tell him I was getting defensive with Debbie. And my spirit is going from being okay to not being okay. So how do I keep my spirit right when I interact with her? Because I'm affecting her. And, oh, what was I going to say? That last scripture?
Having a right spirit?
Oh, yeah. Created me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit.
Yeah.
Because that's being gloried containers. Even myself, here I'm making a joke, which Rachel really wants to hear about that. I'm making a joke to the guy that we met the pilots on Thursday. We went down there. So these pilots come out, we meet them, and I made a joke. I said, yeah, he's got a big trunk that he has to take on with him. It's his luggage. And they're laughing. And they said, well, what is it, beer? And I said, no, it's me. And I was totally kidding. Never one time did I have any intention of getting on that 75-year-old plane.
Well, when you say it like that.
I had faith for him to get on, but I didn't have faith for me to get on.
Actually, when I heard it, I thought, oh no, we might lose them both.
And really, again, so we're at dinner.
What's wrong with those 340s?
Have you seen a picture of it yet?
We're going to get our sons and sons-in-law's baby boys all shirts, and then we saw the naked lady on the plane and figured, may not be good to be walking around.
Yeah.
Kids will be staring at each other's t-shirts.
Honey, I got to finish this.
Okay.
You can finish that after I get done with this, because... The last scripture.
We want to hear about your plan.
Yeah.
We want to hear about the
Isaiah 61 says the same thing. verse 4, and they, meaning us, they is all of those who have been called and anointed with a life message of upholding the original standard of the word and practice of the kingdom of God on the earth. They shall build up the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the wasted cities and the desolation of many generations. That's if somebody says, well, what's your message? What's the life message of your ministry? It's these things. It's going back to the old, seeking the old way, the old path. Wherein is the good way? Where you'll find rest for your souls. And did you want to say something?
I was going to share something. I'll look at that.
But, and of course, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 talks about the foundations of our faith, which is repentance and judgment, mercy, truth, you know, eternal judgment. All those foundations of our faith, every single minister of the gospel should be, that should be part of his, what he does on a regular basis. And of course, Matthew 5 through 7, the constitution of the kingdom. But that's why the epistles are so important for us. You know how many times Paul, look up Paul's example in your Thompson chain. You know how many times he says, the things you see and hear in me, do and entrust to others that they may do it. I mean, he's trying to keep alive the first century blueprint and foundation of the word of Jesus Christ in the church.
Can I interrupt one more time? Because there's just one more thing. I think this is important to say too, because I really got this revelation that I think is important. When I met Gene, he gave me a tape to listen to, and he's, I rebuke you, you unclean spirit. I rebuke you, you unclean. And I'm thinking, I'm sorry, buddy. I mean, you know what came to me the other day? I'm listening to this. I don't even know what that is. I've never heard anything like that before. I'm thinking, how does he see an unclean spirit? I mean, I heard it, there's an altar call at the end of this tape. And I'm figuring out, how does he see it? You know, I'm listening to this whole thing. And most everybody he prayed for, he rebuked an unclean spirit. And you know what came to me about that? Really fear. If you could see yourself in a dumpster with imps, every time you're partaking of an unclean spirit, you can't eat from, you can't drink from the devil's cup, you can't eat at the devil's table, you can't drink from God's cup. Every demon, whether it's fear, unbelief, self-pity, they're all attached to unclean spirits. And those who heed reproof and correction, that's what came to me about Karen, you know, when Jesus said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Because when we don't go after wisdom, those that receive reproof and instruction are not only in the path of life, they are the path of life. Those who refuse and neglect reproof and instruction not only go astray, but they take everybody down with them.
Yeah.
Which is exactly what she did. And
you know, it's like having dinner with the Vikings.
Really? No kidding.
Well, you know,
but that's good, honey.
Yeah, being able to judge when an unclean spirit is trying to get us into.
Well, there's one more scripture. This is so powerful in Jude. He says, I exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, right? verse 4. Okay, that's so Jude is exhorting those in the church to a life message of contending for the original faith, right? So look at it like this. There's a group over here that their whole life's message is to contend for the faith once preached. Then there's another group over here. There are certain men who have crept in unaware who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who have been ordained to creep into the church to do just the opposite. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. This is to the church. Remember I spoke a couple weeks ago about universal salvation? That Jesus' death was for all the earth? Mm-hmm. And everyone's eternal judgment is suspended. And I do have scriptures for that. I they may be in my other book. But eternal judgment for everyone on earth is suspended until they die. Time and space judgment is loosed on all of us at all times, whether we're saved or not. You reap what you sow. That's an active principle. The only way you won't reap what you've sown is if you repent from it and are able to make restitution to whatever that restitution is. If you steal from somebody or shortchange your brother or sister and you repent but you don't pay him back, there's still a reaping going to happen to you. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
They may forgive you, but till you pay it back, if they resolve you of payback, that's fine. But so there's got to be action according to your word. Well, he said, don't forget this, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. How many did he save? All of them. Every Jew got saved out of the land of Egypt. Every Jew was under the rod of Moses. Every Jew was. But then afterwards, he destroyed them that believed not. You see how that works?
Yeah.
So there was universal salvation and deliverance. But then once they arrived, what's the promised land? Heaven. Once they got into the land, and before they even got there, their time, space, activities were judged, and many of them perished. So that's something for us to always remember. What were you going to say, Russ?
It just kind of reminded me, Bill and I had a conversation the other day, and just bumped into Mario. But anyhow, he asked me about the name of this. It just comes down to this. Genesis 16, faith. You want to talk about faith, Abraham and Sarah?
Yeah.
You know, because they didn't believe, because Abraham thought he was too old to do what the angel said to do. Sarah thought he couldn't conceive, so she gave him Hagar to him to have the baby, which had a mission. And it's like, you know, the benefit of faith once preached is like that pure faith that was worked, that anything else other than that can lead down the road to something that's, look at what you're going to do today.
Oh, yeah.
So you got to think ahead of what you're releasing, the lack of faith. And you talk about it a lot.
Yeah.
You know, you're Ishmael, but you want to get involved in it as an Ishmael.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Mud, slug it out with somebody to reason the truth with them. Because that's
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I've spent a lot of money.
Yep.
And you got to hang out with them. But that's not good.
That's right.
I read this earlier this week. But to me, it just applies. It's just with everything, with judging yourself, with kind of exercising yourself, even in the midst of whatever you're dealing with. But it's just the account of the Israelites fleeing the Egyptians. And it says, they're fleeing, and as they see the Egyptians are catching up to them, they say, hey, we told you this was going to happen. Why don't you just let us go back, and we'll just go back and sue the Egyptians. We told you there wasn't, we told you we're all going to die out here. Just let us go back. But just the part that came to me, was, it said, and Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.
Wow.
And just, so it's like today, it's like when I hear you talking about the old path and trusting the old path, it's like, when I read that, I realized it's like, to me, it's kind of like we're in this, just how they were. I mean, just kind of realizing they absolutely could do nothing. They're there, they're between the Egyptians and the ocean, we're in our life. It's like we kind of just getting a glimpse of kind of, in a sense, how small we are.
Yeah.
But trusting the old path of, if you listen to my voice, you do what's right. I'll fight for you.
Yeah.
You don't have to fight for yourself. You don't have to. And that's what I saw. Tom and I are even talking about just the wisdom and understanding about, I forget exactly what we're talking about, but it was just this week I was saying, it's almost like when somebody, not that everybody tries to get in a fist fight with you, but kind of that feeling when somebody is just about ready to call you out for a fist fight, how we were just talking about how if we could just stop and kind of like exercise ourselves right there and say, okay, don't let the knees get cheeky.
Yeah.
Don't let the face get red. But what's the problem? So that I can be the guy who says, hey, I'm sorry I offended you.
Yeah.
Please forgive me.
Yeah. One thing I did want to say in reference to all of this, I'm sure if you think about it, you'll agree with this. At every level, in every occupation, in every endeavor, the movers and shakers and leaders of the 40s would be shunned today. The military leaders of the 40s would be fired in today's military. Even the politicians of the 40s would not be elected. Here's a big one, because movie stars seem to have eternal grace throughout generations. But I'm here to tell you, your biggest stars, John Wayne, on down with Humphrey Bogart,
Jimmy Stewart,
all these guys, all your biggest movie stars of the 40s and 50s would not be hired today to do a movie. John Wayne was, I don't know how many of you know this, he was pretty much just not related to amongst Hollywood. Hollywood, for the most part, had to accept him because he was number one box office, he made more movies, he was whatever, but they didn't like him because of his politics. They didn't like John Wayne because he was ultra-conservative. He was against homosexuality, he was against all these degenerative politics and cultural statutes and laws being made, contemporary stuff. He was against all of that. He was pro-American. He was pro, you know, that's why even looking at his black and white movies, his Big Jim McLean, where he's part of the movement against communists in politics and the whole communist movement of the 50s. It's such a great movie because it upholds all those standards. And it also shows you Hawaii before Pearl City existed. Mm-hmm. All those were cane fields. All those were, there was nothing there. There was no memorial over the Arizona. It was just, they had a platform on the stack. I mean, it was, all that was just a piece of history. It's the Pali highway had just been shut down. The old highway that the army built, which doesn't exist today, isn't used today. All that stuff is you see that. And it does something to you to partake of that and take that into your spirit, because it shows you a piece of history. And that's really, you know, so important to us. If we don't understand the past, we're doomed to failure in the contemporary and future. Mm. It's just the way it is. But, okay, enough said about that.